This is Getting to Know Your Bible, a program dedicated to the proclaiming of the good news of Jesus Christ.
Hi there, I'm Ray Reynolds. Welcome back to the Getting to Know Your Bible television broadcast. We're so glad you've joined us today. If this is your first time tuning into the broadcast, we're blessed to have you. Hope you'll tune back in every time you have a chance. Find us here on this channel, also on YouTube. And there are links on our church website, summerdalechurch.org, and also gettingtoknowyourbible.com. It'll tell you where you can find the program and other places. Some listen to the program or watch the program every time it's on, and we appreciate you as well. Hope that you'll tune in every chance you get. Follow us on pray.com, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, you know, all the social media handles. And we are excited to be able to spread the gospel through the whole world through this television ministry. In just a moment, we're going to be reading in Mark chapter 12, continuing our thoughts from last time on loving the Lord our God, and we'll talk about how we can love our neighbor as we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. Before we do that, I want to encourage you to study your Bible. We promote and encourage people to read their Bible more. It's great to hear good sermons. It's great to be able to be a part of great church meetings and Bible classes and such. But the way we really grow spiritually is in our own personal walk with God. So I encourage you to study your Bible as many chances as you get an opportunity. Read it every day, read it several times a day, meditate on it. But we offer you a free Bible correspondence course that'll give you a chance to learn more from the Word of God, and it'll bless you in your daily walk. Many, really thousands have taken this course and been blessed by it, and we'd love to be able to offer it to you. For just a moment, we're going to pause so you can learn more about this course and how you can receive it. Hi there, I'm Ray Reynolds, the Marketing Director for Getting to Know Your Bible. I want to encourage you to check out pray.com, a resource where you can read daily Bible readings or get daily prayer ideas. And there you can also now find Getting to Know Your Bible. You can search for Getting to Know Your Bible or for Billy Lambert and find resources available to you through podcasts and previous programs that we'd love for you to check out. We want to encourage you in your daily walk for God. We pray that God will bless you and use this resource to do so. Thanks for tuning in to Getting to Know Your Bible.
To help you in your study of the Bible, we want to send you this Bible correspondence course. This course is non-denominational. It's based on the Bible. It's conducted by mail, and it's free. To receive this course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama 36580, or call toll-free 1-877-711-5214.
Our thoughts today come from Mark chapter 12. As I said earlier, it's a continuation of where we left off last time, loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this comes from this text, Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. It says, "Then one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandment is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Now, I love this section of Scripture because really Jesus is loading us up with some thoughts that no doubt he thought some of us probably at this day and age, as it has been since he spoke these words, I began to kind of just meditate on what does it mean to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, it means to give complete surrender to Him, our everything. Now, the last thought there in Mark is to give Him our strength, which means love is an action. And so what Jesus does here is says, here's how you put love in action. Because the second great commandment, which helps to summarize the law, some have said, you know, the first four commandments basically talk about loving the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The last six of the Ten Commandments focus on loving our neighbor as ourselves. That may be a good way to view that particularly, but I want us to notice just the neighbor part. We'll deal with loving our neighbors ourselves in just, you know, in another broadcast. But what does it mean to love our neighbor? I want to share some thoughts with you on what I think that means and how it can help us be better neighbors in our communities. You have somebody probably that lives in close proximity to your home, Whether you live in an apartment, a house, if you live on a farm, it may be you have miles away, but there are people that are your neighbors. I've been very blessed over the years to have many, many good neighbors. When I was growing up, my father worked in the oil field, and we moved just about every 6 months for 8 years of my life. Spent a short time in Virginia, but spent most of my life in Oklahoma and in Missouri. Spent 6 months in Michigan, but I've also lived in Tennessee. Spent summers and winters oftentimes in Texas with my grandparents. Lived in Idaho, and I've lived in Alabama for more than 20 years. But in all these places that I've lived and all these places that I have worked, I have met some wonderful people. I want to challenge you today to think about if you're going to love your neighbor, that means you need to meet your neighbor. Do you know the person that lives next door to you on the right or the left? If their home was on fire, or if there was some kind of an issue in their yard, maybe the dog got out of the pen, or someone was trying to steal a package from their front steps, would you know who to call? Do you have their phone number? Can you reach out to them? Can they reach out to you if they have a moment of need? At a neighborhood I was in once where an ambulance came to the house, and we ran immediately. Several of the neighbors ran down there to find out what was going on. And it was a good thing that we went because we were able to help them. She was unable to speak. I think she'd had a stroke. And so we knew who this neighbor was. We knew her name. We understood what was going on in that individual's story. There also, I've many times been on the scene for friends and neighbors. I was driving by a car wreck one time and stopped off and to see if there's anything I'd do. I knew the woman who was in the car wreck. So be a good neighbor to people. Get to know people. Don't be in such a rush to get out of the line or to get out of the restaurant or the bank or wherever you might be. You don't have to linger there forever, but at least make conversation. I've made it a practice, and the people who eat with me do not like it because I'm frequent in it. But as soon as the waitress comes to the table, I memorize her name or his name. And when they come back to the table, I will use their name. That person probably doesn't know what they're doing. But the people that usually eat with me do, because I will about halfway through the meal ask, do you know the name of our waitress or our waiter? And they get very annoyed. They say, no, we didn't catch it. And I'll say, well, you know, you need to find out. Usually you don't see it until the ticket afterwards. And I don't know where I learned that. Maybe it was just a suggestion from someone. But I do believe it's important to meet people and talk to people. You might be surprised that your neighbor might actually need something, not just physically, but spiritually. They might need a prayer. They might need a word of encouragement. As I said, I've lived a lot of places. I've had a lot of neighbors, but I've got to meet my neighbors. I have a wonderful neighbor that lives to the west or the east side of my house. He's actually an elder of the church and a great man, a great neighbor. And I love to be able to see him out in the yard. We talk. In fact, so much so that when he makes suggestions of things for me to do on my property, I listen to him. He's been there a whole lot longer than me. He's lived there longer in that little neighborhood than I have. One of his suggestions may sound a little strange to you, but he feeds all the critters in his yard. He takes care of all the animals. The squirrels love him. The crows love him, much to my dismay. They fly around my yard and try to dive bomb me at the head because they're wanting me to bring food out for him when he's not home. But he's friendly with these critters. We've got deer in the yard. We've got, you know, raccoons and possums and foxes and all kinds of things. And we're in the city. And one of the things that he made a request of as soon as we moved into the house was he said, there's a black snake that lives in the trees between our homes. And he said, if at all possible, would you please not kill that snake? Well, my wife wasn't too excited about that. She calls him the black mamba. He's huge. He's probably 5-6 feet long. He makes his presence known. Just 2 days ago, he came into the yard to say hello to me. He curled up in a little ball and next, not far from me and never wasn't bothered at all by me walking around. If my wife or my kids get nervous, we'll pick him up and move him. But I respect my neighbor. And he said that that little black snake has kept a lot of poisonous snakes off of our properties. So I respected him in letting that go. And I think that, you know, that's just something small. But people who are a neighbor that have dogs, you know, you might want to learn the dog's name so you can settle them down if they get loud. Things like that. When the kids get off the school bus, to make sure those children are getting into their house safe, you know, keep your eye out, make sure everything's all right. If they're out of town, you could get the mail for them and so forth. But it all starts with meeting your neighbor. How sad will it be on Judgment Day if our neighbors who we lived next to for years never knew Christ, never knew the gospel, never knew that we were a follower of Jesus and had the plan of salvation, that would be a tragedy. There's a song in our songbooks we sing sometimes, "You never mentioned him to me." Well, it'd prick your heart. So we need to meet our neighbors. As the Bible teaches us, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, we are to let our light shine before men. We are to be the salt of the earth. We are to be the city that's set on a hill. And in order to do that, we've got to interact with people. We've got to be able to be friendly to people. Matthew 7, verse 12 says to treat others as we would want to be treated. Some might say, well, I'd like to be a hermit. I want to be left alone, so I'm going to leave them alone. What if God placed you in that place, in that home, for a specific purpose and reason? Maybe it wasn't just happenstance that you happened to live at your address. Maybe God placed you there so that you might be a witness or to be an encourager to a neighbor. Maybe that person is placed there and you've been placed there for such a time as this. Think about that. What could you do to encourage your neighbor to think about Jesus? Again, it would be a shame if they never knew you were a Christian. They ought to know when they see your car leave the driveway on Sunday morning where you're headed. They ought to know whenever there is a revival or a vacation Bible school or a seminar at your church. They know where you're going to be. They also know that you're a person of integrity and that you're not going to do something to destroy their property or to discourage or frustrate any other neighbors. Our neighbors need to know us. And so get to know your neighbor. Meet your neighbor. Second thing I want you to think about is, if I'm going to love my neighbor, I've got to help my neighbor. Whenever people move into our neighborhood in their U-Hauls, and we do this for church family too, I don't broadcast it, but usually when people move into our congregation and they ask for help, we've got a group of guys that will go and do it. And we'll show up. Not long ago, we had some new members move in and we took four guys over. And you know, it's usually two guys in a truck. This time it was four guys and two trucks. But they had someone from their company or whatever that came to help with us. But we unloaded that truck in probably 30 minutes to an hour because we are used to doing it. We work together a lot doing that. We don't necessarily advertise that, but when someone has a need, we try to meet that need. When we have elderly members at our congregation that need a ramp built, we try to get together and do that. They need their lawn raked, their yard mowed, if they have car trouble or something, and we can help them lend a hand, we do that. Got a couple men in our congregation that every winter will begin to advertise, if you want us to come and winterize your home, we'll do it for free. That's what it means to be the body of Christ. In fact, the Bible tells us that pure and undefiled religion, James 1:27, is to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and keep yourself unspotted from the world. If I'm going to visit the orphan and widow, what's the purpose? It's to help them, to support them, to give to them, to share with them. The first works of the early church in the book of Acts was that they gave to one another as they had a need. It's as early as Acts 2. Acts 4 says they shared everything. That's something the church ought to be known for, givers, sharers. Maybe your congregation has a blessing box out in front. We've got blessing boxes all over our community. That's an opportunity to provide benevolence without having to come in and fill out a form or go through the paperwork and the process of getting help. Somebody just may need some quick meal just very fast. They could get that out of that box. What programs do you have within your church family that's meeting the needs of people in your community? Our congregation here in Summerdale has been broken into a few times. We've had people steal catalytic converters off the church vans. They do that kind of stuff all the time. We've got plenty of security. Police are in the yard all the time. They park out in the parking lot every single day and every night. But it still happens because, unfortunately, in our community, we have a lot of people that are homeless. And they know this is a big property. They know that they can get over here and get underneath a light or find themselves a nice place to lay down. And we've often thought, what can we do as a church to help these people? When we come into the office, if they're here, we provide food or water or things like that. We've had some that needed a place to stay. We've tried to help them find that, find jobs, so forth. But that's what it means to be a child of God, is to help. Remember in Matthew 25, Jesus is telling them that the king, or referencing the Lord on Judgment Day ultimately, is going to reward those who help others. In fact, the challenge is given that if you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. That's the litmus test for eternity. You want to get into heaven, it's not just about dotting all your I's and crossing all your T's. It's about ensuring that you feed people that need food and clothe people that need clothes and visit people that are sick and go to the prisons to visit those who have been imprisoned, especially to the household of faith. We need to be helpers. The Good Samaritan story is a good wake-up call for us. when Jesus challenges the people of his day to be like that Samaritan who are willing to give and to share even at his own expense, puts the man on his animal, provides for him his drink, his ointment, bandaged him with his garments and things that he had present, takes him to an inn, puts him up, pays the rent for him, pays the nightly wages, and then says to the man who's keeping the inn, he says, look, I'll be back, and if he owes anything else, I'll be here to help. Now, what business did that man have in doing that? He's not even of the same faith. He's not of the same race. He's not of the same. See, in Christ, all those lines are washed away. There's no slave or free or Jew or Gentile, Greek. It doesn't matter whether you're what your background is. We're all neighbors in that sense. In the garden in in Genesis 1, it says that God created all things according to its kind. It's almost like ad nauseum when you read it, because it says, you know, all the fish according to their kind and the birds according to their kind and all the critters according to their kind. Well, we're mankind. We're humans. We ought to look after one another in humankind. We ought to be looking out for opportunities to help our neighbor. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ as Christians, but we're also brothers and sisters in Adam. We all came from the same mother and the same father. Doesn't matter where you live, what language you speak, what color your skin is. Doesn't matter any of those things, your nationality, your race. We are all God's children. We need to learn to love our neighbors as ourselves. Help your neighbor. The third thing we want to focus on today is if we want to love our neighbor, we've got to have admiration for our neighbors. Several times in Jesus' ministry, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about what it means to really be a neighbor, to give, to share, to help. He talks about how if somebody has a need, we give them the shirt off our back. I did a lesson here not long ago at Summerdale, and it was hard to preach because it was one that we all needed to hear. But we offer a lot of excuses as to why we don't do some of the things we should. The Bible says we're supposed to turn the other cheek. Do you hold a grudge against someone that's hurt you? The Bible teaches us that we're supposed to be the type of people that don't harbor guilt and don't harbor revenge and anger and frustration. What's in your heart? What are you keeping close to your heart? Maybe there's some things that need to be let go of. Maybe there's some people in your life that need to hear you say the words, I forgive you. Even if they haven't asked for it. Jesus talks a lot about forgiveness. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, we'll be forgiven as we are forgiving others. Now, what does that entail? What's that look like? It means that when someone does something against me, I have to remember that my guilt came before the presence of God. And all my sins and all my mistakes and all my failures, intentional and unintentional, have been laid before the cross, and Jesus says, I'll bear them. If Jesus is willing to forgive us, if our Heavenly Father is willing to forgive us, even with the sins, again, as I said, some are intentional. We know what we should do, and we choose to do the wrong thing. If God loves me enough to say, hey, I'll have mercy and grace for you, surely we can have mercy and grace for others. Again, do they deserve it? Probably not. Many people do things to us and they hurt us and they do it intentionally, but we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. So maybe we need to look deep within our heart and say, if God loves me and he's merciful and gracious and forgiving, then I need to do the same. I love what Paul says in Romans 13, in verse 9, when he says, "No, owe no one anything but love. That's the only thing you owe to the world is to love them." Now, even in the church, we're often told that we're critical. We're told that we're judgmental. Oftentimes I've heard people say, well, y'all are the ones that, you know, you think you're the only ones right, you know, and those kinds of statements hurt us. And say, I don't want to go to church. A bunch of hypocrites up there. I respond with the same sentence. If you're a Christian, you can use this. It didn't originate with me. But people say, oh, there's a bunch of hypocrites up there. And I always say, well, where else do you want the hypocrites to be? They need to be in church. They need to be on that pew just like you and me. And I know there's some people have been hurt. And there's been real trauma because other Christians maybe have harmed you or hurt you. So sometimes we lead with forgiveness. I've had people say, I'm not a follower of God. I'm not a Christian anymore because somebody said something or did something. And I apologize to them. I'm sorry that person hurt you. I'm not that person. I'm sorry that person said this or did this, caused some tragedy or trial in your life. I apologize for that, but I'm not that person. Inside the body of Christ, we're made up of all kinds and all kinds of sinners. When we come together as the family of God, we need to remember that we all have our hang-ups. I don't judge people because they sin differently. We all sin. But the great thing is, if we walk with the Lord and we walk in the light, we'll begin to see the darkness exposed. And we'll say, we don't want to do those things anymore. We don't want to live that kind of a life. So when we have neighbors around us that are doing things that are blessing other people, even if they're not Christians, we should encourage them. Good job. That's a great event. That's a great plan. What you did for that neighbor was wonderful. I've heard about the accolades from your work. I've heard about how you're such a good student. And when our kids come home and say, hey, did you hear the neighbor did such and such, you know, or said such and such, and it's a positive thing, we say, that's wonderful. We talk good about our neighbors. We talk good about our teachers, our bosses, our coworkers. If you were to be judged in eternity based on just the things you've said and done today to your neighbors, would you go to heaven? Or would God condemn you to hell? It's something to think about, because every day we have opportunities to do good, and for him to know good and not do it, it's a sin. And if I really want to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I'm going to give him my actions, and I'm going to help my neighbor. I'm going to show admiration, and I'm going to encourage. That's another thing. Encourage your neighbors. Build them up. Tell them how you see something that they're doing in their yard, you're doing such a good job. Your yard always looks so nice, or whatever. And not in an envious way or a sarcastic way, but praise them. I had a neighbor one time that retired. I remember leaning over the fence saying, I heard you're retired. Good for you. You know, that's wonderful. That's great. Spending more time with the grandkids. That's awesome. So proud of you. I watched the newspaper. In fact, for our church family, if I see anything regarding any member of our congregation, if they get an award at work or the kids make honor roll, we publicize it. Because the Bible says we rejoice with those who rejoice. And we weep with those who weep. That's not isolated just to the family of God. When I see someone who's happy, I want to be happy with them. When I see someone who's sad, I want to go and grieve with them. Not long ago, we were at a restaurant, an Italian restaurant, by the way. We were going in, you know, and I'm thinking about the bread. You know, that's what you're thinking about. You're going in, I'm thinking about the bread. I'm thinking about the salad. I'm thinking about maybe not so much the salad, but the food. I said, man, I can't wait to get in there. We're making our way up to the sidewalk, and I see this guy sitting down outside of the door, crying his eyes out. And I told my wife, I said, you go on in the restaurant. I want to step over here and see what's going on. I could tell he needed a little encouragement. And he began to tell me, after he could stop crying for quite a bit of time, he said, I think it was his stepdad, was in the hospital about to die. And he was at work that day. He needed to work. He couldn't get off work. He had to finish his shift. He said 3 or 4 more hours. And he was just praying that his stepdad would hold on until after he got work so he could go and he could say his goodbyes. Man, that hit me. I mean, it hit me hard. And I cried with him and I prayed with him. And I said, you know, it's going to be okay. To me, he's just another bus. He looked like just another one of the workers. I wouldn't have recognized him, wouldn't have known him, wouldn't have known his struggle if I hadn't just stopped to talk. So we go inside the restaurant, and I sat in there telling my wife, I said, this guy's hurting. And I told her his name. And he walked up, and guess what? He was our server. And he, tears in his eyes still, you know, he's like, I really appreciate that prayer. And I said, man, I'm here for you. I'll help, and I'll be praying for you when you leave here. And I said, don't worry about us. We know what we want to eat, what we want to drink. If we need you, we'll flag you down. You take care of your job, and when your shift gets over, you go and make things right and spend time with your family. They need you. You never know how sometimes just one simple act, and I'm not saying that to brag on myself at all. I'm just saying that our eyes ought to be attuned and our ears attuned to people that are in need. When someone's hurting, we want to stop and help. We can't help it. Somebody drops their groceries, you know, come into their car. If we can help, we should help. If we see especially a widow or an older person who's struggling to get a door open, open that door for them. Let them know that, and that's a courtesy that has been lost on some in this generation. Just simply being kind. I remember my dad would always elbow me, you know, give my seat to a woman or to an elderly person, especially a woman who's pregnant or something like that. Just kind of, hey, give me your seat. And I learned, he didn't have to nudge me after long. I knew what I needed to do. So being kind to people, it goes a long way. Kindness is absolutely necessary. So encourage your neighbors. Be a good neighbor. And finally, we need to teach our neighbors. I started with meeting our neighbors. We need to meet them, but you need to also teach your neighbors. In Matthew 28, Jesus gives in the Great Commission that compelling message to the disciples that they need to go into all the world. In Mark 16, 15 and 6, same thing. Go preach the gospel to every creature. wherever you go tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. God needs to be a part of our regular, everyday conversation. We need to insert spiritual conversation into everything that we do. And it doesn't have to be in a way that's dogmatic or, as I said earlier, sarcastic way. But just introducing things like, man, it is a beautiful day, isn't it? Man, God is so good. Or something good happens to us in our life. People say, man, I got lucky. I got this, or I got this award, or something like that. No, give God all the glory, honor, and praise. I was telling our church family several weeks ago about how impressed I have been. And I'm not I'm a football fan, but sometimes with NFL, there's just some things I don't like about what they do. But I was impressed this year with how many individuals, not just quarterbacks, but players, have begun to publicly acknowledge that they have a faith in Christ. And I appreciated that. I have. They're taking their platform and their opportunity to tell people that God is real. And they're telling them that Jesus is their Savior. And I love that. We need to do more of that. We need to teach our neighbors. Be an example to people. No matter whether you're old or young, male or female, whatever, we have people around us that we can talk to about Jesus. If you love your neighbor, you're going to talk to him about the relationship you have with the Lord. Now, the Bible talks about being a witness. What does that mean? That means sharing a testimony, sharing your story with someone else. And you might find that you've got a neighbor that needs to hear just that message. We really appreciate you tuning in to this broadcast today, and we hope and pray that you'll join us again next time. We'll continue our thoughts here in Mark chapter 12. We'll talk about what it means to love ourselves, and that's a very important part of our spiritual walks, learning to see us as God sees us. If you haven't signed up for that Bible correspondence course, please do that. And also remember that God loves you. He wants to bless you and walk with you through all of your days. And we hope and pray that you will join us again next time we're on television. Again, go to our website, gettingtoyourbible.com. Check out our podcasts, our blogs, our social media sites, and learn more about how you can get to know your Bible better. Thank you so much for tuning in today. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you. That's our prayer. Hi there, I'm Ray Reynolds, the Marketing Director for Getting to Know Your Bible. I want to encourage you to check out pray.com, a resource where you can read daily Bible readings or get daily prayer ideas. And there you can also now find Getting to Know Your Bible. You can search for Getting to Know Your Bible or for Billy Lambert and find resources available to you through podcasts and previous programs that we'd love for you to check out. We want to encourage you in your daily walk for God. We pray that God will bless you and use this resource to do so. Thanks for tuning in to Getting to Know Your Bible.
Getting to Know Your Bible has been presented by Churches of Christ. If you have a question about the church, or if you would like the location of a Church of Christ near you, or to receive the free Bible course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama 36580, or call 1-877-711-5214. Join us next time for Getting to Know Your Bible.